Well, next weekend is Easter, and this is the Sunday before Easter. It's often referred to as Palm Sunday or Branch Sunday. One definition says that Palm Sunday is a Christian movable feast that falls on the Sunday before Easter. The feast commemorates Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, an event mentioned in each of the four Gospels. Some of the scriptures that go on from there are, I guess, one of the reasons I've never preached on about Palm Sunday before is there are many man-made traditions that certainly are not part of the scriptures. However, there is an account in each of the Gospels of Jesus entering Jerusalem prior to his crucifixion. And John mentions that the people took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." Let's go to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, we're just going to read the first 11 verses there. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethpage, under the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, "Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them." All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass." And the disciples went, and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before, and that followed, cried, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Father, again, we are so thankful for your word. We thank you that you have preserved it for us. We thank you, Father, that it's a living word, a powerful word, sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, thank you that your word is able to do a miraculous work in our lives, that it discerns our thoughts and intents, Lord, that it convicts us of our sin, it instructs us in the way. Lord, may you do that this morning for each one of us, we pray in our Saviour's name. Amen. There's another passage, of course, as said in Mark and Luke, it's the account, similar account, but in John, he also records this event. So if you'd like to turn to John chapter 12, and just going to read a few verses there as well. John chapter 12. It's slightly a different approach. On the next day, much people... This is verse 12 of John 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt." These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of his grave, and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." There are a number of Old Testament prophecies regarding this event. Verse 13, back in Matthew, refers to Psalm 118, verse 26 says, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. And John understood, I guess, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he refers to Christ as the one that he that cometh, as the King of Israel. You may see there that in verse 13 of John 12, he said, blessed is the King of Israel. And then verse 15, we see Isaiah 40, verse 9 and 10. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Now Christ was claiming his rightful place as the prophesied Messiah and the promised King. And this event that's recorded here in the Gospels of a bit over 2,000 years ago, was prophesied in Zechariah 500 years prior to that. And we read in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. And of course, this is what's quoted and referred to in these gospel passages. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. And we see that prophecy there back in Zechariah all those years beforehand, fulfilled when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Every Jew in Jerusalem that day would have known Zechariah's messianic prophecy. That's why the crowds hailed Jesus as their king. Now remember, they were shouting, we read in Matthew, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Jesus certainly is the true Davidic Messiah, the King. And Revelation tells us that Jesus will ride a horse one day and not a colt of an ass. But this is when he comes as conquering King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war, referring to Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, back in that time, 2,000 years ago, he rode on a donkey. In the ancient Middle Eastern world, leaders rode horses if they rode to war, but donkeys if they came in peace. In 1 Kings, it mentions Solomon riding a donkey, and he was riding on the day he was recognized as the new king of Israel. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 33 says, King, that is David, also said unto them, take with you the servants of your Lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. In verse 34, and let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there king over Israel, and blow ye with a trumpet, and say, God save King Solomon. So we see that a confirmation of his becoming king for Solomon was his riding to the people on a mule, on a donkey. There's the mention of a donkey in Zechariah 9:9-10, where we just read, fits the description of a king who would be faithful and true and righteous. Rather than riding to fight and conquer, this king would enter in humility and to bring peace. Zechariah 9:10 that we read highlights this peace. Verse 10 says, and I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from river even to the ends of the earth. We note that Many of the details are symbolic of peace in this prophecy. Cut off, take away the chariots. An end to the main vehicle of war. Cut off, take away the war horses. No need for horses that were used in war. The battle bow will be cut off or broken. No need for bows or arrows for fighting. He shall speak, he shall proclaim peace unto the heathen, unto the nations. His message will be one of reconciliation. Reconciliation between mankind and God. That's the message that this king was bringing. His dominion or his rule shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the whole of the earth, the whole world. The king will rule over all. Now Jesus fulfills this prophecy, this prediction of Zechariah. Worldwide peace proclaimed by this humble king will be a fulfillment of the angel's song in Luke 2:14, which says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." When Christ reigns in the millennium, that will be so. However, the angels also, the chorus spoke of peace with God through the Saviour who was born in Bethlehem at the time of that announcement. So yes, there is an aspect of, yes, there's going to be a peace ruled by the king, but there's a peace through the king for mankind with his creator. Luke 2:11 says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord." At the same time of announcing him his kingship, he was announced as the Saviour, Christ the Lord. You know, Christ's journey on a donkey harkened back to the foreshadowing of a father, remember, sacrificing his own only son, Isaac, Abraham. Isaac was a type of Christ. The son rides a donkey to be slain by his father, Abraham, on the altar at Mount Moriah. And we know that the very place that Christ was crucified was the same Mount Moriah. Was Jesus Christ riding in as a king on a donkey, foretold in a sense, or foretyped in a sense, in Isaac riding on a donkey to Mount Moriah. It was a place where Abraham prophetically declared, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." We see this all tying together, don't we? The king, the saviour. Jesus' triumphal entry on a donkey symbolised God's blessing to his people with their king coming in peace, to make peace with God. Colossians 1:20, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven." The king came in peace to make peace through the blood of his cross. Jacob's divine blessing over his son Judah includes a reference to a donkey also, and a donkey's foal. Genesis 49:10 says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk." You know, Jesus is born of the tribe of Judah, eternally enthroned. Jacob's prophecy describes a king who washes with wine and in the blood of grapes, his blood, and has white teeth, his sinlessness. Shiloh here mentioned is the Messiah, and the gathering of the people refers to those who come to Christ now in this dispensation, for they come to him for life, and prophetically refers to those who will obey him in his millennial reign as well. Jesus entered into Jerusalem and was greeted with palm leaves and hosannas, and blessed is the King of Israel. But just days later, we read of Jesus being on trial in Jerusalem. And the people of Jerusalem, led and stirred by the jealous religious leaders of the day, they were crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Let's go to John chapter 18. And this account please take note as we go through the reference to Christ the King and his kingdom. John chapter 18, verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate said unto him, What is truth? And when he had said thus, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe, a crown and a purple, a kingly royalty, and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall and said unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was a preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth in a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, as written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Sorry, it's a long reading, but we get the point coming through all that. Christ the King, declared a king, even acknowledged as a king by Pilate, rejected by the Jews, who declared, We have no king but Caesar. Does this mean that the promise God gave to Solomon was no longer valid? 1 Kings 9:5, Then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, There shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. Yet when Jesus came into Jerusalem, he came as a prince of peace, only to be eventually despised and set at naught, rejected of the Jews. When he comes a second time, and he is coming again at the end of the 7-year tribulation, It will be as the warrior king on the white horse. And this white horse is the white horse of victorious judgment, whence he will rule as king with a perfect rule. And we'll see a little bit of that tonight in the, I trust, in the video of Israel, the Kidron Valley. And the Kidron Valley is the place of judgment where Christ returns as the victorious king. However, Jesus Christ is king now. He will always be a king. He will always be the king. Jesus initiated his public life with a simple and clear challenge to repentance. He said in Matthew 4:17, "From that time Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" John the Baptist, Jesus' forerunner, had, prior to what Jesus had said, preached the same message. Matthew 3:1, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Both urged their listeners to repent, to turn around, to change their minds and their hearts, not merely for the sake of change, but in the light of the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus is the king. It is most important to note that a kingdom exists because Jesus is king. He is the king. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior promised by God in the Old Testament. Many references being fulfilled in his coming. At the beginning of his life, the Magi came to Herod, remember, asking where they could find who? The king of the Jews. Now when Jesus was born, this is Matthew 2:1, in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him." A declaration of Christ the king. At the end of his life, of Jesus Christ, Pilate asked, as we read, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" He affirmed that he was. And Pilate, in Matthew 27:37, there set up over his head that accusation written, "This is Jesus, the king of the Jews." His kingdom is glorious, it's majestic, it's everlasting. Psalm 145:1 says, this is David's psalm of praise, "I will extol thee, my God, O king, and I'll bless thy name for ever and ever. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations." Daniel 4:3, "How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. His kingdom is universal and eternal." Psalm 103 verse 19, "Lord, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all." His kingdom is mentioned some 70 times in the New Testament. Jesus spoke of it post his resurrection, in his resurrection ministry. Acts 1:3 says, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So did the apostles, Acts 19:8, "And he went in the synagogue and spake boldly for a space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning" what? "The kingdom of God." As creator king, he gave natural laws to govern the earth and written laws to govern men. His kingdom includes all things, visible and not visible. Believers enter into the kingdom at new birth, and something that are lost can't even see. John 3:3 says, "Jesus answered and said unto them, 'Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said unto him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God.'" The kingdom is characterized by, in Romans 14:17, by righteousness, by peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It is not inherited by flesh and blood. 1 Corinthians 15:50 says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Angels are part of this kingdom. Psalm 103 speaks that. Satan and demons answer to it in Isaiah 24. Men are to seek it as a priority. Matthew 6:33, we know this verse well, but seek ye what first? Seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Saints are to be worthy of it. 2 Thessalonians 1:4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. While Christ is king, and his kingdom is very real and covers all, it is also intangible in the aspect of it being the lives of believers, believing men and women. Luke 17:20, Jesus said, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. This is Christ's kingdom. Is it simply a spiritual concept? Is it a powerful but abstract ideal? No, it's not, because he made it a definite promise to his disciples that they would rule the tribes of Israel in his kingdom. Yes, there is the kingdom present in the sense in men's hearts, but Christ's kingdom is present in that he is the King of heaven. It is also present in the hearts of men and women who have been born again of the Spirit of God. However, we know that Christ's kingdom will not realize its ultimate completion until he returns. As we are told in the Revelation, he rules as king over this earth. Okay, Christ is king. There's some things that impact upon us because of this fact that he is king. Kingship requires an allegiance. And if Christ is a king, he deserves our honour, our loyalty, and our obedience. We put ourselves under his authority and power. Whatever he says, we determine to do. That's the point of the oft repeated lines in what we call the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 16, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. This is the allegiance of those who are his. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. Kingdom people submit their own will to the will of the king. Another point is that kingship requires a change in one's expectations. One of the difficulties people have, I think, with the idea of a kingdom is that it doesn't appear to be in place yet. The world seems to grow farther and farther away from God day by day. And as a result, it's easy to live for here and now, as if this present life is all that matters. But the hope of the kingdom is present, right here and now. Jesus made extraordinary promises in regard to a future kingdom, not only for Israel, but for all who follow him as king. The kingdom may not yet be fulfilled completely, but it has been established and will last forever. Matthew 6:13, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Kingship requires a change in one's values. Our culture values what? Achievements, success, independence, and our image and so on. Other cultures have different qualities. But the true values of the kingdom reflect what matters to the king. And the scripture informs us of what are his values. Kingdom people, those who are Christ's, the king, kingdom people adopt the king's values and make choices that reflect those values in their families, in their work, in their church, in their communities. Kingship requires a change in one's priorities. The real test of people's value is how they spend what? Their time and their resources, their money. Jesus spoke directly to that issue in terms of the kingdom. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He did not demean the value of work or diminish the need for material goods. But he challenged his followers to bring kingdom values into their day-to-day lives. Seek ye first the kingdom. Puts a Christ-like perspective on one's work and its outcomes. Then kingship requires a change in one's lifelong mission. Where are you heading for your life? Those are at my stage of life. There's not that much left of it. But for young ones, where are you heading? Some people are driven to accomplish great tasks with their lives. Others live aimlessly from day to day, lacking purpose or direction. Either way, Jesus affects the outlook of a person's life. He gives his followers purpose and a mission. He's as a king and them as his subjects. He gives them a mission to live as subjects of the kingdom and promote kingdom values in everyday life and work. Ultimately, he wants his followers to extend his message to the ends of the earth, from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth, as we express there in Zechariah, so that all people have the opportunity to give their allegiance to him as their saviour and king. When did he do that? He gave us a commission back in Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, all the disciples that were gathered there, and not just the 12, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Okay, what's our life mission? If he's our king, our life mission is his commission. Our king is to be worshipped. Our king is to be honoured and served by us as humble servants. And we do that before him as our Lord. Anything less is rejection of him as our king. And it's just like the Jews rejected him after he had entered Jerusalem. Hailing him as king, Hosanna in the highest, him coming to them as a king on a colt of an ass, but then rejecting him as king. Do we reject him as a king, or is he really our king? There are quite a number of verses, and I won't read them out, but I'll just give you the references in case someone wants to write them down quickly. But if you want these, it's this information, by the way, just text me your email address and I'll email it through to you. Revelations 19, 13, 16, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, Ephesians 1, 20 and 21, Daniel 7, 13 and 14, 1 Timothy 6, 13 through to 15, and Revelation 17, 14 and Revelation 1, 5 and 6. These are all more verses on the kingdom. Let me close with 1 Timothy 6, 13. Paul speaking to Timothy, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed the good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is a blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Amen. Father, we bow before as your humble subjects, as your servants, and seek to live and serve the Lord Jesus Christ as our King. We thank you that he is the King, and he's coming again as a conquering King. We thank you that he came first as the humble King, bringing peace as a Saviour of this world. How we thank you that we have life in him. May we live that life now to his glory as our King. We pray in our Saviour's name. Amen.